began on a Monday here with the kingdom of God. What is it? I guess the total theme of these messages, all of them, would be God's ability in the human being. God's ability in the believer. Yesterday we dealt with that thought of God's ability in a person, in a believer, by demonstrating the fact that the Holy Ghost is the mind of God in that believer. That means that the ability of God is there by virtue of the Holy Ghost. And so Paul says to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you. And the emphasis is on the let. Let. You must willfully allow that mind to be your mind. You can continue on. God will not force himself upon us. We can walk in that mind that the Bible calls carnal. But it says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As we allow the Holy Ghost to be our mind, then to the degree that we do, we have the ability of God. Because if we can think the thoughts of God, we can do the works of God. Now, God gives us of His Spirit. That Spirit in us becomes a life force in us. That is God's life. Paul said it was in Romans 8 and 2 that it was a spirit of life. So it becomes God in us. We're here not to go to heaven someday. We're not saved to go to heaven someday. We'll certainly go there, get that glorified body. We'll go a lot of places. But we're saved primarily to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that God can live in us right here in Omaha, Nebraska today. Wherever we are, whatever we do, wherever we go, God wants to express himself and live through us. This is the will of God for every one of us under this tent. Today, as we come further into the message, we call it the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I'll read to you a verse of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8 again, and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that word son, sons, son and sons, plural, singular, however, just determines a point in time when a person is mature. A child, an heir, as long as he's a child, doesn't defer any from the servant. God doesn't trust anything to babies. That's a fallacy of a lot of teaching today. We have a lot of teaching on what you are in Christ when it ought to be what you could be in Christ. Most folks want to be an Apostle Paul the day they're born. But it doesn't work that way. There's a growth. There is a progressiveness in God. The Bible asks the question in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What are you really saying? What is man and why did you make him? And the answer shows that it's progressive. He says, thou did make him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with honor and glory, gave him dominion over the works of thy hands, showing that it is a progressive thing with God. Paul preached this sermon, said you put all things under his feet, David said. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, quotes David, and he comes to that place. He said, we do not yet see all things under man's feet, but we see Jesus. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul, seeing Jesus already set down at the right hand of God in all things under his feet, says you can have hope. We see him. It hasn't happened to us yet, but it will happen to us. So it is a progressive thing, always moving on. Regeneration is sanctification begun, and sanctification is regeneration continued as we progressively move on with God. Now, Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, talking about Christ and you and I, says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we, you and I, that are born again, should follow in His steps. Christ came, left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Now, the ultimate of God for you and I is to be led by the Spirit. We'll either come to that place, if we live, person saved, born again, dies, goes to heaven. But if you have to live on this earth, as you and I are at this point in time, we'll ultimately have to be led by the Spirit, and we won't make it. Because the only alternative to that is the flesh. Now, you can't make a part of you spiritual and a part of you secular. That's been the nonsense taught by a lot of people. One great person involved in a lot of television and what have in the secular world says, I do not allow my secular life interfere with my spiritual, nor my spiritual interfere with my secular. Well, they have not learned anything about this. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body as your spirit. The Bible says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It is all spiritual. God bought you lock, stock, and barrel. He owns you and commands you of your life. There is no secular part of your life, so to speak, or spiritual. You are here to do the will of God. And the job you do as a secular worker, as we put it, is only God's mean of putting you where you can do what you're here for. If you're saved only to go to heaven, it'd been better you left here, because you wouldn't be tempted there. But God's intention for us is that we come to the place right here that we've gone on to such a perfection and walk in the Spirit that it can be said of us like it did of Paul, for me to live is Christ. Now, that is, as we said, Peter said, how to get there is the example left by Christ. He came here, walked this earth as a man, took on himself on the form of a man, both God and man. Wasn't half God, half man, but very God and very man. He, in that body, was a meeting place of God and man. That's what the church is. It's the meeting place of God and man. He came, walked this earth as a man, demonstrating to us the kind of a man that God intends every one of us to be. And to clarify, now that word man used in the Bible, we got a lot of silly folks trying to dissect the Bible, make God something that he isn't. But the word man is mankind. It means the whole of the human race. How many of you know that the Bible said there's neither male nor female in Christ? When it comes to spiritual talk, then God don't have any favorites. Amen. I never deal with this business of equality between man and woman. I've always knew my wife was smarter than I was. Amen. And she's smart enough to make me believe I am. So I don't go along with this. You know, I'm not trying when I'm talking. I'm not making any difference. The Bible, dealing with the word man, deals with mankind. That the whole of the human race. And Jesus came to this earth and demonstrated the kind of a person God wants every one of us to be. Amen. He lived and wrought on this earth as a man full of the Holy Ghost, and says, as he was in this world, so are we. Now, the example that he left is very clearly defined in the Bible, leading to that point of the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Number one, as a man, he was born of the Spirit. The angel came to Mary and said to her that she's going to have a baby. In words to that effect, she said, how can that be? I've never known a man. It's impossible for me to be with child. I've not known a man. I'm a virtuous woman. And then the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. And it was the Holy Ghost that took the seed of Christ and planted it in that virgin's womb. Amen. He was born of the Spirit. No more of a miracle when he was born of the Spirit than it was when I was born of the Spirit. For the same Holy Ghost took the same seed of Christ, the incorruptible Word of God, planted it in my human spirit, and there was a new creation that is in the image of Christ. He came different than the first Adam. He came with the only kind of humanity that can be glorified. He was born of the Spirit. And if you ever come to be what He is, you will have to be born again. We've been awful light on that. When Mr. Carter become president, everybody become born again. I hear television broadcasters say there's 60 to 80 million born again people in America. If there was, we'd already be in the millennium, folks. Amen. There's a lot of folks religious, a lot of folks doing a lot of jumping and talking religion. But to be born again, there's a new creation. There's a powerful thing there. When you're born again, a faith that didn't change you don't mean one thing on this earth to God. It don't make any difference how you talk, what you do, how much religion you are. If it didn't change your lifestyle and make you love what you didn't love and hate what you didn't hate, then you haven't been born again. That doesn't mean that you've got perfect and you're walking in all of it, but the attitude is perfect. I want to please Him in all things. I was born again in an altar in Alice, Texas many, many years ago. I went into that church an alcoholic going due south. I came out sober man, never drank another drop. Nobody had to send me to any farm to educate me out of it. I was born again, delivered from the alcoholism. And from that moment, I've wanted to serve God. Every time I fail, I have been, knew it inside of me. I repented. I didn't want to fail God. As Paul said, when I wanted to do good, there was still an evil present with me. I haven't overcome all of that nature yet, but I'm further down the road than when I started. It isn't as regular as it used to be. But there must be the birth of the Spirit if you ever are brought to the place that He is. Second, He was filled with the Spirit. When He was baptized of John in the Jordan, the Holy Ghost came on Him. Amen. Came on Him in the form of a dove. It alighted on Him. In a visible form, the Holy Ghost came on Christ. I know we make this the icing on the cake, and I know there's been extremism, isn't there? Some folks that don't believe you're saved until you speak in tongues, but you can't receive this Holy Ghost until you are saved. Jesus said, the world cannot receive it. Isn't that what He said? God so loved the world, talking about the unsaved. He used the same word when He said the world cannot receive it. They cannot receive this Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost never comes on anybody but Jesus. Never comes on anybody but Jesus. You have to be born again, Jesus in you, for the Holy Ghost to come on you. When Noah let that dove out the second time, which is the type of the Holy Ghost, it flew all the way from Genesis to Matthew, looking for somebody to light on. Flew over Matthew, Moses, Abraham, David, Isaiah, Daniel, all of them came to Matthew, flew over the Jordan, came on Jesus, been coming on Him ever since. If you're born again, let me tell you, if you're born again, the only will of God for your life is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what you were born for. That is the Word of God. He didn't say it'd be good for you to be filled with the Spirit. He said, be filled with the Spirit. That's God's command to Christians. No need in pushing that back. It's something you can take or leave. You are rebelling against God if you don't go on and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You'd say, what about those that never heard? Well, there's a Bible in every home. You read it, you'll hear. Amen. God once winked on ignorance. What about the heathen that never heard about Jesus? He going to be saved without hearing? If he is, it's better we don't go and tell him. Because many of them, when they hear, won't believe it. No. That isn't so. They must hear if they're to be saved, and they must be saved. If you're going on with God, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost, because there is no alternative. Listen, there is no alternative to the Holy Spirit but the flesh. There are no in-betweens. So He was born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, then immediately that the writers of the gospel says He was led of the Spirit. Now that is a place that God is bringing us, to be led of the Spirit of God. I want you to hear me today, because the system itself will have to drop you if you don't arrive there. Now, when I was a boy growing up in the schools of America, the schools were very discriminatory in a wrong way, in some ways, it discriminated against folks, but some ways it was right in the discrimination, because the true sense of discrimination, the ability to discriminate in the right sense, is a mark of an educated person, is a mark of a person that knows. They discriminated in the education, not who. I'm not talking about that. They had offered me and you or whoever in those days the best education your intelligence would allow. That was offered. The best education your intelligence would allow, but that's the bottom line. They dropped you out there. If you couldn't make it, nobody made it for you. I got to the third grade. There's a young man there. Been there 3 years in the third grade. And the principal, talking to his mother in my hearing, said he can't come back. There's no need. He's 3 years. He can't make it. He's got a third grade brain. That's all he's got. And so he'll just have to do the best he can, vocationally or otherwise. But there's nobody going to curve any grades to move him up to the fourth grade. If he can't pass, he can't pass. So that only the excellent squeezed out at the top. But we've done away with all that today. We've removed all that, and we've destroyed the educational system, because it isn't uncommon at all to have a man knocking on the door of a corporation with an engineering degree that can't read in the seventh grade level. We have destroyed it. Now, man done that, but God won't do that. You see, you born again are a spiritual person with a capacity for the spiritual. And you'll either move into that world of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, or there'll be no place for you in that spiritual kingdom. When Adam sinned, his problem was he didn't just make a wrong turn in the road, not on your life. His spirit was so violated in that fall that it sank down in subjection to his soul. He was made by God, spirit, soul, and body. But in the fall, his spirit died, his soul dominated, he became a different kind of a person altogether, and God drove him from that garden, said to him, "Your kind can never come into my presence. Your kind, no flesh shall glory in my sight." He put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the gate of that garden, saying to Adam, "Your kind can never come back into my presence." He became an altogether different type than he was before he fell. His spirit, that link between him and God, died. He was flung into that limited orbit of the flesh, what he could see, smell, taste, feel, and hear. And God said, "I have no fellowship with that kind." Never did God come walk with him again after that fall. Before that, God being a spirit, man being a spirit, God communicated with him every day, held his hand, talked with him. After that, that fellowship was broken. When you were born again, you become a spiritual being. You became a spiritual being with a capacity to fellowship and talk to God, who is a spirit. And you must learn to live on those planes in the spiritual sense, or else there's no place for you in the presence of God. So you have to be born of the Spirit to be spiritual, filled with the Spirit, and ultimately learn the leadership of the Holy Ghost. There's no way we'll ever get where Christ is unless we are led by the Holy Ghost. Who knows what's up or down this morning? Who knows where heaven is? They're talking about now that the ice cap on the polar is getting heavy, that they figure the earth's going to turn over again, have another ice age. Well, if it turns over, who's going to know who's up or down? I mean, how do you know? You don't know the way out here any more than Moses knew the way to get to the promised land. He's going to follow that cloud, or he's not going to get there. He'll wander in circles out in that trackless desert until all of them are dead, or he'll follow the only thing there in that desert that knew where they were going. And the only thing on this earth that knows where heaven is, where Christ is the Holy Spirit of God, no matter what we say. Amen. They're all of the scheming of religion today haven't discovered how to get there. We are here to be led by the Holy Ghost. He's not asking you to draw him a blueprint. He has the pattern set by him. And all of the new things with God, or with man rather, is God working backwards to the original premise, just coming back to where he began, and that is a people of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. The Bible said there's a way that seems right to man. We have so much of that today. As a book about that, I wrote on that, a way that seems right. Man takes the Bible and with his own carnal mind figures out a way. But the Bible said the end of that path is what? Death. But he said that there's a path that the vulture's eye can't see. Amen. There's a path that the carnal mind, that's what he's saying, can't see. That vulture is a thing that feeds on death. It's of death. That's the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. It feeds on things that are death all the time. And he said there's a path that the carnal mind can't see. No matter how educated the religious are, they cannot see that path that leads to God. Only the Holy Ghost of God knows that way. If we ever arrive where He is, that is, people glorified, we will ultimately have to be led by the Spirit of God. If not, a carnal mind on this earth knows how to do that, folks. I mean, that's just as sure as this Bible is. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. Christ is the truth. So, we're not just talking about something you can take or leave when we're talking about the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I was in Alaska, Fairbanks, Alaska, the Hairbone Auditorium up there, high school auditorium. We was on television up there at that time, having a great meeting, and after message one night, many people in the altars. I was down praying with them, a young man that had been saved a couple of months before off of 2nd Street there in Fairbanks, which is one of the worst drug places that we have in our states. And he had been saved, and he came to me, and he said, "Do you have any tapes on the will of God?" I said, "You don't need no tapes, son. I can tell you what the will of God is." He said, "What is the will of God?" I said, "You are the will of God." Amen. You personally are the will of God. You don't have to guess about that. Christ died for you. Oh, he said, "Well, then I misworded it. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I'd like to know where I'm supposed to be, what God wants me to, where he wants me to go." I said, "Where has he told you to go?" "Well, that's just it. He hadn't told me to go anywhere." "Then he must want you in Fairbanks. Why don't you get on with it? If he ever wants you to move, he'll tell you." But then I told him, I said, "Son, the will of God is a simple thing in this Bible. If a man hasn't been born again, then God's not calling him to preach, sing, be a deacon, or a Sunday school superintendent. He's calling that man to be born again. If he's born again, not filled with the Holy Ghost, then the will of God for that human being is to be filled with the Spirit." Paul said to the church at Ephesus, which may have got to be as big as Cho's church in Korea, he said to it, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." You can never receive of the things of God unless the Holy Ghost that wrote this book helps you to know it. Did you know of Pentecost? If I would describe now, Pentecost, you say what it means. There's a lot of things. We'd describe a lot of folks in nervous ticks and jerks and running. But I'd tell you what it is. It's a release. It means an open book. All the while, they followed Jesus. He tried to tell them about his crucifixion, tried to tell them about his resurrection, and they couldn't hear. He talked to people all the time, said they had ears and couldn't hear one thing that he was saying. Isn't that right? But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost blew through that upper room, all of a sudden Peter, the fisherman, is able to preach one of the most profound messages on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the very one that wasn't going to let him be crucified, now understands the whole thing. You know what Pentecost did? It opened the book, and 3,000 people are out there saying, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what Pentecost is. That's what Amos meant when he said there'd be a famine, not of bread and water, but of the Word of the living God. And there's a famine in America for a great part today, not of people talking about the Bible, but a real living voice that says, "Thus saith the Lord God." When this Bible is open, men are under conviction. When the Holy Ghost opens this Bible, men saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Mr. Finney said, "When I preach and folks are not moved by what I say, then I realize I'm only talking out of what I know. And I separate myself from 3 to 5 days of fasting and prayer. And ultimately, when I come back, there is a conviction because it is not I, but it's Christ." Amen. And when the Holy Ghost comes, there's a release. and the Bible is open. It's God talking. This Bible is the truth, but it never really is the Word of God until taken up by the Holy Ghost. Amen. When it spoke by the Spirit of God under the anointing, then it breaks men. It breaks folks. It brings deliverance. It brings conviction. Oh, we need to know that this whole thing rests in the Holy Ghost. Listen, if Jesus hadn't came, every lamb that died on those Jewish altars died in vain. Isn't that right? All the multiplied millions of lambs that died in vain. There's no reason for their death if the Lamb of God had not came. And the New Testament would be a dead letter without Pentecost. Say it however you want to say it. It's a dead letter. Amen. It'll kill you. There's nothing that'll make it alive but the Holy Ghost of God. He's here to make Jesus real and to open the Bible. And when of people are led by the Holy Ghost, then the world sees Jesus. That's what the Bible means by hearing the Word of God. We've made faith one thing. I just read this morning, as I was waiting upon God, Bartimaeus never heard a sermon. All he heard was a noise. And he said, what's happening? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. And immediately a blind man said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Here come a bunch of folks said, hold your peace. Been blind all his life, never had any peace. What are you talking about? Jesus, our son of David. You know what sparked his faith? Was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a lot of people talking about religion, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we so live that it's not us but Christ, the very presence of the church will inspire faith in men and women. Anytime men see Jesus, they believe. I said, anytime men see Jesus, they do believe. And here, when Jesus is coming, they saw him. When he saw him or heard him and heard that it's him, immediately he began to cry out for mercy. I don't care how much you say it, until that Christ becomes real in us. Until we are the body of Christ, the vehicle of expression, and by the Holy Ghost, they see Jesus. And when they see him, they'll come and they'll receive. The church must come to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, I know when you say this, you open up a lot of thinking among people. You say you'll either learn to be led by the Spirit or else there's no place for you in this economy. Then you've got all kinds of things crawling up out of the woodwork. You have people that believe the Holy Ghost leadership is some kind of mysterious something. And the only people that are led by the Spirit are those that have some kind of an unusual gift, you know, that are able to discern what your telephone number is. Well, I tell you, I come to Omaha knowing my telephone number, so I don't need anybody to tell me what that is. Amen. Those people, you know, we look at them and God uses them in a manner. Sometimes it may not even be God. But just the same, we think that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that's it. But you know, we're witnessing today, and I want you to hear me closely. We're witnessing again the Corinthian disaster all over this country. Now, you got to hear me out. I'm here not looking for a place to go. I came here to talk for God, not about God. I don't believe there'll ever be any healing of this nation until there's a healing of the church. You'll never heal the land. You can have all of the political lobbies you want, but you'll never heal this land until the presence of God is seen in that church. It is that presence that heals, and it is that presence that the church is to demonstrate. Paul said, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And the Corinthian disaster came about because they become so much more interested in charismatic gifts than they were in character. Amen. They told Paul quickly when he got there, we come behind in no gift. I mean, the deacon board pulled the apostle on the carpet and let him know real quick you're not dealing with just ordinary church. We talk in tongues more than anybody else. We come behind in no gift. And then Paul said the most frightening thing to a people with all that going for them. He said, you better examine yourself. You just may not be saved. That's what he said in 13th of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If Jesus is not in you, with all of this going on, you're still a reprobate. But you see, those gifts are important, but they're not near as important as character. God's not half as interested in your happiness as he is your holiness. God's not near so interested in you being happy and blessed as he is you being holy and upright. Now, you can say all you like, but there's never been a revival produced by a miracle. In fact, Abraham said to the man in hell, if I raised a man from the dead, they wouldn't believe him if they don't believe what's going on. I'll tell you what they'll believe is when they see that flesh made the word again. That is, when you walk upright and they're able to see you in your living. Not because you can walk on the water, but because you don't yield to the lusts and desires of the flesh. You walk above it and live for Jesus Christ. There's nothing on this earth will produce a revival like real godly people living for God. They came behind and no gift. No gift. Paul said there's a lot of things you don't come behind in. Some of you drunk at the Lord's Supper. One man having an affair with his own mother. All kinds of mess going on in that church. He said, a lot of things you don't come behind. He said, I'll show you a more excellent way. And he said, love suffereth long and is kind. You know what he's talking about? Character. Talking about character. Amen. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost came not just to enable me, not just to enable me to cast the devil out of somebody else, but to help me to walk in such a way that I don't fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. That I live above the rottenness of this world. Thank God that I walk uprightly and men are able to see Jesus in us. He's come to lead us into that. He's come to that. Now, when you talk about the leadership of the Holy Ghost, there's a whole lot of things get into the minds of the people. They talk about being propelled along. They think about a Philip that's carried 35 miles down the road by the Holy Ghost. That's wonderful. But there are very few people. That's the only one I ever heard of that it happened to. Amen. The others went straight up. Elijah and Enoch, he just took them on out. Don't take a lot of us out. One of these days we live right, walk right, be right. Thank God let Jesus live through us. But the leadership of the Holy Spirit, in the glazed looking eye, it isn't a strange thing. It isn't being propelled along against your will. It begins with the Word of God. It begins. It's the most practical thing in the world. It's the most wonderful thing when I learn this. The leadership of the Holy Ghost is just doing what he tells me to do. And if you do what he says, you read this book, you listen to your pastor, God talks to you out of that book, you put it into practice. Amen. My pastor, I first got saved. I never knew nothing about God. Amen. I knew nothing. We was heathen. We didn't go to nobody's church. When I got saved, he set me down on the front steps of the church. I was running a drilling rig. And he said, Bert, he said, now, the tithe belongs to God. I said, what's that? What is a tithe? I didn't know what it meant. He said, that means that's 10% of everything you make is God. You don't give him that. That belongs to him. He showed me in the Bible that it was holy, that you don't touch it. I learned that is what God said to me to do as a Christian. Never told me that as a sinner, but when I become a Christian, I'm not saved because I pay tithe. That'd be legalism. But I pay tithe because I'm saved, or I give my tithe because that's the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Every time I put my money in that offering plate, every time I give an offering, I know I'm being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, yes, sir. I read this book, and this Bible talks to me. I read just this morning, Luke 18 and 1. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I was kneeling by that bed in that motel talking to Jesus. I knew I was being led by the Spirit. Yes, sir. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When Brother Bob picked me up, we started to this tent this morning, I knew the Holy Ghost was leading me because I was going to the house of God. I was going to worship God, you see, as you listen, you read the Word, you put it to practice in your life. That's not legalism. I'm saved not because I'm no longer an alcoholic, but I don't drink liquor because I'm saved. There's a lot of things I don't do because I'm saved, because I don't believe they'd please the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I become sensitive to the Word of God, then God can talk to me. I don't imagine you have any of them folks up here in Omaha. I'll tell you, down in Texas, we got folks. They'll come to church but every Sunday morning. They slip in on a Sunday morning. They're never there Sunday night. They're there, never there Wednesday night. You have revival. They're not there to do warfare. But they come a trotting in there on Sunday morning and want to give a message in tongues and prophesy. I say, I don't care nothing about your tongue, folk. If you can't obey what this book said, God isn't talking to you. Sound like dry peas hitting a buckhead hide. We don't need your prophecy here at all. You say, that's mean. No, you're never going to have God to bless you as long as you let that flesh parade around. If folks want to obey the Word of God, God isn't talking to them. If you can't read this Bible and obey it, God isn't talking to you. I don't care how much they spiritually utilize you or whatever else they do. God isn't talking to a man or woman that doesn't listen to what thus saith the Lord. If God says you're supposed to support the church and you won't support the church, then He's not going to give you no prophecy for nobody else. People come and sit on a church, sit on church pews that they wouldn't help buy. Sing out of song books they wouldn't pay for. Enjoy air conditioning that if it left up them, they'd cut it off because they wouldn't pay the bill. Then come a trotting in there on a Sunday morning and want to prophesy to me. Oh no, I'm just not interested in hearing that. And I'm telling you what the reason is that God Almighty will leave it to you if you let that kind of nonsense keep on. You have to learn then. You see, we come down. When you do that, then you reduce it all down where there's no reality, no life. That's the reason we're having so little effect on this nation. With all of our religion, we're having practically no effect on the nation. It's going to hell faster than it ever went to hell, folks. But the Reader's Digest, not the Reader's Digest, the Wall Street Journal, one of the world's most prestigious newspaper, carried an article, July, I believe it was, about 5 years ago, on its front page, and the words were, the headline was, A Nation in Revival and No Change. They traced back in history every other revival has had an effect on the morals. Let that church get in revival, real revival, not just a lot of talk, but real revival, where the Holy Ghost is moving, the lights are shining, then the bugs get off the streets. Amen. I said the bugs get off the street. It has a restraining effect on evil. Amen. Never been a revival. But they went on to say today's revival of religion doesn't seem to have that effect. Amen. Doesn't seem to have that effect. The reason is a great part of it is void of life. What we have a taught Christ, a taught tongue, a taught dance. Even they'll teach you how to dance anymore. Amen. That's right. It don't have to be life. They'll teach you how to dance. Get the music just right. There's no real flowing, moving, bubbling, pushing of the Holy Ghost that comes out with life to bring conviction. And men cry, what must I do to be saved? When that church is led by the Holy Ghost, obeying the Word of God, amen, read it, hear it preached, put it in practice in our life, then we become sensitive. Did you know that Uncle Sam has a pair of scales that can weigh the dot of an eye? You write a letter, lay it on that scale, it'll weigh that letter, take it off, take your pencil, dot an eye, it'll weigh that dot. It'll weigh that dot. That's how sensitive those scales. Well, I want to tell you, God has a set of scales that are so intricate that every act of virtue makes you a more virtuous man or woman. Every act of right makes you a better person. And every act of vice makes you more vicious. Other people may not notice it. They may not notice a change, but God weighed it. Tell a lie today, it'll be easier for you to lie tomorrow. Amen. Just natural. You just move down that road because this is the way it is. And the more I obey God, I read His Bible because it's His Word to me, the more I put into practice and become sensitive to what this book says to me, the closer I get to the point where it can say, Clendenin, there's somebody down on Main Street down there. I want you to deliver. Or can tell me what's going on in that church in a spiritual way. Amen. I can know what's taking place. But God isn't going to talk to you if you ignore the written Word of God. Smith Wigglesworth, an evangelist of this century, used of God in the power of God as much as any human being that's lived outside the Bible. Recorded about 7 people he raised from the dead. So many wonderful things that happened, miracles. In England, one woman that grew 2 feet, two feet on the end of her legs. I mean, so many things happened. But you know, it didn't come out of his just being able to say something or to do something. It came out of what he himself became. He offered a $50 reward to anybody ever find him without the New Testament in his pocket. He read it all the time. He'd drive it along, and if he stopped at a train crossing, he'd break out his Bible and read it while the train's going by. He'd come to your home for dinner, and you start talking after dinner about your grandkids, and he'd say, I never engage in unprofitable conversation, and would excuse himself to go aside to pray and talk to God. He read it, put it in practice in his life, and his testimony one place was, he said, I read in the Bible where God hates the winking of an eye. And I'll never wink my eye again, not even at a little child. If God hates it, I hate it. And he never winked his eye again, he said, not even as a little child. No wonder God Almighty could talk to him. He was sensitive to the written Word of God. We got people all over this country that don't pay any attention to what the Bible said, yet they want to prophesy. They want to give a message in tongues. They want to show how spiritual they are by running around the church. The best thing you can do till you come to line up with the written Word of God is just sit down in a corner somewhere. Because you're probably not fooling nobody but yourself. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you that once we take it out of the hands of the Holy Ghost, God leaves it with us. God leaves it with us. You know, one of the worst things that ever been said in my time, one of the worst, is when you refer to things they say that's evangelistically speaking. You know what that means? They're lying. If I get in this pulpit this morning and I tell you a story that's not true, the Holy Ghost will walk out here and leave it with Clendenin. Oh, you say, I don't say nothing. I'm just telling you, he don't operate with the flesh. And when we come along and we allow a lot of this nonsense, amen, allow a lot of this nonsense. I went to a little old town of Bay City for revival in 1954. The church had been split, tore up. Wasn't about 12 or 13 folks there. They were just women and children. The pastor that took it over and faced an insurmountable thing from a natural standpoint. The man that left debts all over town. He just went back in there at the altar praying. I went there for a meeting. We preached the first 2 nights, a little handful of folks. One of them, a woman born in that town 54 years before, tongue-tied. Her tongue was so tied it wouldn't come out, wouldn't protrude past her teeth. They clipped it, but it didn't help any. They did it 4 times. She couldn't talk. And one night while I was preaching, she jumped up and ran up where I was, began to try to talk to me. I couldn't understand anything she was saying. The pastor came up and said, she's saying she wants you to pray for her tongue. She's tongue-tied. She's been that way all of her life. She can't talk. And she says she believes that God, he'd been there with her, could understand her, you know. And he said, wants to heal her. Well, I said to her, stick your tongue out. You know, I thought I'd touch it. Well, I can't. It wouldn't come out. I said, then open your mouth. I just don't ordinarily do those things. But she opened it, and I reached in and grabbed it, and it'd come back out with me. I mean, God set her free, folks. He loosed that tongue. And The next day she went everywhere talking to all those people in that town. They all knew her. The town wasn't but about 4,500 people. And she's talking to everybody she sees what God done for me last night. Hear me talk. Listen to me. Well, that night that place was full. I mean, they just come everywhere to hear the Word of God. And they saw Jesus and come to see what's going on. Well, we got to singing and a praising God, and fella got to dancing over next to the wall. I mean, he's just a cutting a bucking wing. He's a going and a jumping, and that's all right with me. Amen. You get happy, get happy. I get happy. I just, you know, do as the occasion serves. But the pastor seen him. He ran over there and laid hands on him. I didn't know whether he threw him down or he fell out under the power. But the pastor came back, got that microphone, and he said, "I want to serve notice on you. Anybody don't pay their tithe ain't going to dance in this place." I never did preach it that strong, but I believe it that strong. I'm tired of that hypocriting around, try to make somebody think you're spiritual when you don't love the house of God enough to even support it. You don't know nothing about the church. You don't know nothing about God. Amen. What I'm saying is, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, read this book, obey this book. And there come a time when you become sensitive, hallelujah, to what God is saying. Amen. And as you become that, then God is able to talk to you. You're able to hear. You'll be able to use your life. You can think His thoughts, not just your own. You can think His thoughts. And with that comes the almighty power of God. One of the greatest truths God showed me when I was first saved. I was 27 years old. We grew up just outside of the church. Good folks. My dad was a good man. My mother, wonderful person. She's still alive, but just didn't know nothing about God. They raised us, you know, like people raised. Papa believed that if you made it, it's kind of survival of the fittest. He taught you that all the time. Just always told me, you know, you just got to be meaner than the other fellow if he's going to get mean. If hitting you over the head, the stick will hurt you, it'll hurt him too. He's made out of the same thing. You don't have to be afraid of him. Don't start no trouble with him. But if you let him, they'll run you plumb out of the community. That's the way he lived. Well, when I got saved, being raised like that all my life, made it very difficult to me. Every time I think I'd got perfected, that old man would rise up. Papa would come out at me. You know, taught me all his life. And he was one of the strongest figures to me. I didn't know God, so he is God. Amen. He is everything to me. Everything to my life. And about the time I'd think I've got along good, here'd Papa jump out. You know, I'm ready to do battle with somebody. You know, or use weapons that are not right. Well, I took it to God. I said, "Is any hope for a fellow like me? A lot of these people in the church saved out of Sunday school. If they backslid, just backslide to Sunday school, I'd come out of hell. There's all kinds of mess in me. Is any hope for a man like me ever, ever overcoming?" And He gave me the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. He took me into the Old Testament and into the New and showed me that time in the millennium when He has come back here, and for 1,000 years, this earth knows what God intended for it to know. Righteousness cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every man sits under his own vine. That means he's economically secure. And nobody makes him afraid. Take all the locks off the chicken house, folks. Ain't nobody going to steal anything. For 1,000 years, they can leave the bank vaults open. Nobody's going to steal anything. I mean, we're talking about 1,000 years when God is running things. Then He showed me even the animal kingdom. You know the difference between the Antichrist and Christ doing the rule of Christ for 1,000 years? All the wild animals are going to be tamed. And during the 7 years of the Antichrist rule, all the tame animals are going to be wild. He showed me that lion over there eating that straw, standing right beside that little old fat lamb, gnawing around on that straw. That kid playing that rattlesnake, and that snake don't bite him. Then he said something to me. He said, "All them people on that earth are not saved. They're not saved. The vast majority are not saved." You read in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll see the devil's loose, And most of the earth takes after the devil again, after seeing God work like he worked. I tell you, it ain't a thing of environment, folks. No, just to move a fellow into a better house ain't going to change him at all. It's his heart that stinks. Amen. Those folks upstairs in those high-rise apartments, they're rottener than we are. They just pour cologne on theirs. You can't smell it down on the street like you can with us. Amen. There ain't no difference there. For 1,000 years, they've watched Christ. Then the devil's loose, and they take off after the devil. And then he said to me what I never thought. He said, that lion ain't tamed. That snake ain't no different than he ever was. That lion, while he's eating that straw, he's saying to himself, why am I eating this dry mess of a straw? Why ain't I eating that fat little lamb? Why am I fooling around with this old dry hay here when there's the delectable? There is a meal fit for me. Why? And that snake, that kid is shaking it around, is saying to itself, why don't I bite this brat? Amen. Why don't I bite him? Why not let him treat me this way? You know they're not tamed, the animals are not tamed, and most of the people are not saved. But he said what has happened is the Holy Ghost in that glorified church, the body of Christ, holds this universe in absolute subjection to God for 1,000 years. The government will be on his shoulder. We'll be here, glorified saints. And the Holy Ghost in that church will make every man do right. Make a lion eat straw instead of a lamb. Make a snake not bite. And he said, how much more, son, can my Holy Ghost in you bring every inordinate desire? If you will walk in my spirit, if you are led by my spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You see, that ability in a man is the only way that it works. We can make excuse for sin. We can say, oh, I'm so weak. You can get in there, that counselor, and he sympathizes with you. I understand. But you go to Jesus, and he'll tell you, well, stay there, and you'll go to hell. That's all. I'm not weak. Walk in my spirit, and you won't do that. Your problem is you're living in yourself, is what he'll tell you. He won't sympathize with you and tell him you're weak. He knows you are. He knows you couldn't save yourself. If you could, he never would have had to come in the first place. And the only hope for you of overcoming is to walk in that Holy Ghost. There is no other way. If it was, he wouldn't have to come and die. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Will not come. There'll be no hope for you making it unless I go away and send him who is to lead your life. He came, I was born of him, filled with him. Now I must be led by him in everything. I must read the Bible attentively. What is he saying to me? Put that into my life. Walk in that. Obey what he has to say. As I do, I become more like him, more sensitive to him. And as that begins to happen in my life, I see myself overcoming. Watch with me in that very beautiful book, The Normal Christian Life, makes this statement. He says, you didn't have anything to do with getting into the body of Christ. You simply trusted in the Holy Ghost, put you in there. Otherwise, you couldn't get in there. You may join the church, anybody's church, but you can't get into the body of Christ unless the Holy Ghost puts you there. But after he's put you there, then he tells you to abide there. That's something you got to do. He tells you to abide there. And Mr. Nee points this up. He said, as long as you abide in Christ, then God Almighty, the Father, reckons the experience of Christ to be your experience. It's got to be worked out in a practical way in our life. That's what sanctification is all about. But for as God is concerned, as long as I'm in Christ, I've already arrived. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I've already arrived. If I abide, God reckons that experience of Christ to be my experience. A lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, a lot of tribulation, goes in to you and I becoming what He wants us to be. But as far as He's concerned, it's already happened. He met Peter the first time. That rough, uncouth bundle of fisherman humanity. Here he is, the rowdiest man on the waterfront. And the moment Jesus looks at him, He says to him, "Thou art Simon," that's a reed. Reeds, what you make fishing poles out of. And a wind like this, it'll blow this way. Wind come back tomorrow and it'll blow this way, tossed every direction. He said, "You're Simon, you're blown every direction." But He said, "You're going to be Cephas. You're going to be a rock." Amen. Oh, couldn't you hear him laugh along that wharf? Look what he's saying. Here, this man, we've known him these 35, 40 years, however old he was. And here the Lord Jesus is telling him. But you know, when Jesus looked at Simon Peter, He looked at him just like He looked at you. He didn't see him as what he was, but what he could be by the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. He never saw you as what you are, but He sees you as what you can be by the grace of God. I read the story. It said, in a rubbish heap outside of the city of Rome, there's a large marble rock. Large marble granite rock. And to every eye that passed that rubbish heap, that old rock was nothing but a big rock. No intrinsic value, gathering dust as time went on. But when Michelangelo, the master, passed by, he didn't see that big rock, but he saw the immortal Moses that he carved out of it. He never saw that stone as it is, but the master's eye saw the immortal Moses that graces St. Peter's in Rome today. And Jesus saw you. He didn't see the strife, the confusion, the troubled humanity. But He saw what you can be by the grace of God. He said to Peter, "You're Simon, but you're going to be Cephas. You follow the trail, the ups and downs. You're not going to let Christ be crucified, cut your ear off of a man. He speaks when he ought to listen, listens when he ought to speak. When the wind blew through that upper room, who was it stood that day with the image of granite to speak to a crowd that's ready to crucify him? This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. The rock, the little rock, has arrived. Peter has fulfilled the prophecies of Jesus because of the working of the grace of God. You are to be born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Ultimately, you must, ladies and gentlemen, be led by the Spirit." Let us stand and love Him here this morning.